Our Heavenly Father is not just a good Father, He is a perfect Father, perfect in all His ways, as the song goes. But perfection is a state that none of us earthly fathers will attain in this life, so we desperately need God's help. With that in mind, on this Father's Day, I invite you to open your Bible to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and have your outline ready to follow along. We were just starting a verse-by-verse study of Ephesians and through the Bible when we had to break off for VBS work nights. We'll get back to that when VBS is over, so I invite you to join with us on Wednesday evenings as we work our way through that great book of Ephesians. Look with me as I begin reading this familiar passage in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Chapter 6, verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. On this Father's Day 2021, all of us less than perfect dads who love the Lord and want to be the fathers that our children deserve, that our wives long for us to be and God wants us to be, are well aware that we need help and good models to follow. But unfortunately, good models are harder and harder to find. And that's especially true for dads born in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. We're still in a sexual revolution that began in the 1960s with a rebellion against God's rules of sexual behavior, with the deliberate blurring of the lines between male and female, and which has now morphed into gender confusion, with a person transitioning from one gender to another or somewhere in between, depending on their mood for the day. Add to that the fact that we're in the midst of a cultural and political revolution, and our society is sending so many mixed signals to men that the average man in his upper teens, 20s, 30s, 40s, maybe even 50s, doesn't have a clue as to what it means to be a man in today's world. Fatherlessness has been identified even by secular sociologists as the negative social factor in our society, the major contributor to sexual promiscuity, drug use, gang involvement, poverty, and high school dropouts in our nation. Many guys who are husbands and dads today grew up in a home with an absent or passive father, and they spent 80% of their time with women, so they had no positive male role models in their life to teach them how to be a man. Many of those who did have the privilege of growing up with a dad who was engaged in their lives still had a father who didn't know how to communicate his love and affirmation because his dad didn't know how to do that for him. Most of the men a young man sees in the public eye, the athletes, the movie stars, the TV personalities, are immoral, greedy, self-absorbed, arrogant men who view and use women as mere sex objects and who live merely to make money and to indulge themselves with pleasure. So the average young man in America doesn't know what to do. Is he supposed to be masculine? Is he supposed to be macho? Is he supposed to love a woman? Is he supposed to live with a woman? Is he supposed to commit himself to a woman and to the children he fathers? Or is he supposed to be a playboy? Is his manhood really measured by the number of his sexual conquest? Are the traditional biblical roles of men and women passé? Is traditional marriage an archaic institution? And what does he do with these kids? And how does he balance all this with a job that's increasingly demanding in an increasingly cutthroat mentality of a society? He's been thrown into a confusing culture that isn't familiar anymore. He's got all this new and conflicting information being thrown at him, most of it wrong, and things are swirling around him so quickly that his head is spinning. So what does he do? What's a man? What's a husband? What's a father to do? Well, as we've seen in previous studies of marriage and family and parenting, as any other subject for that matter, the answer is to go back to the Bible. Usually when I prepare a Mother's Day or a Father's Day sermon, I'll choose a character from the Bible and we'll examine his or her life and note the principles of fatherhood or motherhood that are brought out in their story. But sometimes we just need to go back to the basics, to the raw data, to what the Creator says about our roles, our jobs as moms and dads. What does the person who designed and created men and women say about their roles? What does the person who invented and ordained marriage and parenthood, the person who allows us to partner with him in bringing a new soul into existence, what does he say about a parent's day-to-day operation in the home? By the way, this material is straight from the Bible, but I've drawn from the work of others in framing it for you this morning. One of the most helpful I've found is the teaching of Chip Ingram, his Living on the Edge Ministries. We've used some of his videos and his series in the past in our Sunday school and church-wide studies. So I want to give him credit for some of this material. God hasn't left us in the dark. He wrote a playbook, a manual. He's given us the instructions, and they're really not that difficult to grasp and implement. Because when we go back to the Bible, we discover that God has revealed a man's top three priorities for his home. His top three priorities. A man has a top three priorities for his home. God doesn't want us to be confused. He doesn't want us to get it wrong. He doesn't want us to fail as dads. Because the next generation and the future of our society as a whole is dependent upon our getting it right. So that's why a man's role in his family is clear from Scripture. It is not fuzzy. It is not hazy. It is not, well, I don't know. It is very clear. As we've seen in other series on the family, the husband is the lover and the leader in his family. First, as we read in Ephesians 5 earlier, he is a lover who loves his wife in the same way that Christ loves the church. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so the husband is to love his wife sacrificially, to cherish her, to nourish her, to love her as himself, to love her as his own body, to make sure that she is cared for and that her needs are met. I've mentioned before, I officiated my niece's wedding 3 weekends ago. I've known her since she was born, hard to believe. She's a married woman now. And as I always do, I charged her new husband that he is commanded by God to love his new bride just as Christ loves the church and sacrificed himself for her and continues to care for her every moment of our existence. A husband is a lover. Second, he is a leader who steps up and leads his family in righteousness. A sacrificial lover, a strong leader, those are his primary roles in the family. And today we're talking about what men do in carrying out those roles, what their responsibilities are. We're asking and answering the question, what does it look like to be a Christian man in the 21st century family? One who steps up in love in a way that transforms what occurs inside his home. Well, not only is a man's role clear from Scripture, but a man's priorities for God, for his family, are set by God. If a man is serious about following Jesus Christ, then he doesn't get to pick and choose what his priorities should be because it's too important. There are too many souls, eternal souls, that are dependent upon him getting it right. So God chooses them. The Creator, who is infinitely wiser, has done that for us. The Bible teaches that a man has three top priorities. Number one is provision. Provision. A man is to love his family by providing for them. And the key passage that emphasizes this priority is 1 Timothy 5:8, where the Apostle Paul tells us, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It doesn't matter how much he sings, "Oh, how I love Jesus" on Sunday morning. If he is not providing for his household, Paul says he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Pretty strong words. And though this provision involves more than finances, it is clearly in a financial context. Provision. Number two, protection. A man is to protect his wife and family the way Christ protects the church. You and I would be in big, big trouble if God was not protecting us. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The devil cannot have us. That's a good place to say amen right there. He cannot have us. Thank the Lord. And the key passage that emphasizes this priority is 1 Peter 3:7, where the Apostle Paul writes to husbands and says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Now, ladies, don't be turned off by that part about women being a weaker vessel. It doesn't mean women are intellectually inferior to men. SAT scores tell us that isn't true. It doesn't mean women are emotionally inferior. Our wives are more in touch with their emotions than we are, guys. God has wired their brains different than ours for that purpose. Women know what's going on in the house with the kids, and they know what's going on with you, men, more than you do, usually. And it doesn't mean women are spiritually inferior. The membership roles in most evangelical churches and the sales records of Bibles and Christian books and the attendance at most prayer meetings tell us that women are usually more spiritually in tune. The word vessel here is used elsewhere in Scripture for a person's body. It means simply that women are usually weaker physically. Therefore, men have a moral responsibility to protect their wives. Of course, there are exceptions. But I mean, look, if he's 6'2", 215, and she's 5'2", 115, who's going to win that fight unless she's a martial arts expert? Guys, if you're coming out of the mall with your wife and a thug jumps out in front of you with a knife, I hope you don't step back and say, "Take him, honey." Being a weaker vessel is not a bad thing. It just means the man is generally the physically stronger of the two. Provision, protection. Number three, nurture. A man is to nurture and cherish his wife and his family, nurturing them as Christ nurtures the church. And the key passage that emphasizes this priority is 1 Peter 3:5, where Paul says, "If a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God?" Now, this is a passage about the requirements for a man to serve as an elder. And the Holy Spirit is saying, you look at his home to see how he does there. If he can't manage his home, how can he manage the church? In other words, it's a given that a man is morally responsible to manage his own household. What we're doing this morning is taking these top three priorities of a man in his home, these three passages that declare these priorities, and we're trying to flesh them out in a way that's very practical and I hope very helpful. By the way, guys, please don't just let your wife take notes this morning. Take this seriously. If you're a father, even a grandfather, and especially if you still have children at home, this is the playbook that the Holy Spirit has written for you. It's your job to call the plays for your home. You step up to the line every morning. Think of yourself as a quarterback. You look out over the playing field. And you face a menacing defense, the devil, his demons, an increasingly hostile anti-Christian culture, and your own fallen nature. And you're responsible before God to call the play that will allow your family, you, your wife, and children to advance the ball up the field toward a first down and ultimately a touchdown. So let's be clear. Based on the roles God has established and the priorities God has set for husbands and dads, God gives husbands and dads three major responsibilities. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about. Three major responsibilities. According to God's blueprint, according to the divine playbook, husbands and dads have three major responsibilities. First, dads hold primary responsibility for the financial provision of their families. That relates to the provision priority that we just mentioned. Now, for each one of these priorities, let's break it down in terms of first a man's role, and then his responsibility in fulfilling that role. In other words, what are his areas of accountability? Then the practical outworking of that in the home, and we're going to consider five clear objectives, and then the core values that underline this responsibility. You say, that sounds complicated. Well, you see it laid out that way for you on your outline, so you can follow along. And I want this to be something that, guys, that you can wrap your mind around and keep it in the forefront of your thinking. But you don't have to use the same words that I have here. Football fans know that future Hall of Fame quarterback Tom Brady went to the Tampa Bay Buccaneers last season after 20 years with the Patriots. And he learned that the teams ran some of the same offensive plays, but they went by different names. So it took a while for him to understand that it was the same play, but this is what we call it in Tampa Bay. The team had some poor performances early on, but by midseason they began to gel and they went on to win the Super Bowl in his first season with them. So if different words work better for you than what I put here, then that's fine, but make sure you master the concepts. What about your roles, guys? Think about Think of yourself, first of all, as the family chief financial officer, the CFO, or bank president, the breadwinner of your family. Now, that doesn't mean that the husband does everything. It does mean that at the end of the day, when you look at the financial issues in your home, God holds the husband morally responsible for the finances in the home. It doesn't mean a woman should never work. It does mean the husband is primarily responsible. And it isn't just money. This would include things like savings, credit to debt ratio, retirement, health insurance, life insurance, your will, your wife's will, trust, investment, spending. What it means is, and here's your responsibility, that you, the husband, are to make sure that these things are provided: shelter, food, clothes, and financial training for yourself, for your wife, for your children. God holds you responsible for that. And how does that work? Well, as a husband, as a father, how do you pull that off on a consistent day-by-day, week-by-week basis, along with all the other things you're doing while your kids are growing up so fast you can't believe it? Well, I can tell you it's not going to happen by accident. It's going to happen on purpose because you keep five key objectives in mind. So let's talk about the practical outworking, these objectives. And here's the first one: do honest work. Each man needs to earn an honest income. Don't be a loafer. Don't be lazy. Don't think you can spend all your free time playing video games or working out at the gym or playing golf and get this done. You're not a single guy anymore. You got people depending on you. So unless you're physically disabled, God holds you responsible to be out there doing honest work, earning an honest income to provide the financial needs of your family. Don't force your wife to be the breadwinner. Don't put that burden on her that God didn't put on her. It doesn't mean she can't work to help with the family income. Look at Proverbs 31. But God has put the primary responsibility as breadwinner upon your shoulders. That means you got to grow up if you haven't already. I know a guy who's been in ministry for decades. He's been kind of a dreamer. He'll try this for a while, and then he'll go back to school to get training to try something else, and then he'll switch to something else if that doesn't work. In the meantime, his wife has been forced to work full-time in a pressure-packed environment just to pay the mortgage and car payments and utilities and maintain the home. She confided in my wife once years ago, "You know, I have no sense of security. And I don't think I ever will, because he won't hold down a steady job." A man like that is not fulfilling his primary responsibility of providing financially for his family. Second, honor God first. This is God's world. You are his steward, so you give first to him. The principle is set forth in Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase. You give to God first. His amount comes off the top of your paycheck, which means you budget that amount every month, every pay period. You don't just throw a dollar or two in the offering box at the last minute. Oh yeah, knee-jerk reaction. You plan your giving each pay period so as to honor the Lord, and that just becomes the pattern of your life. And what will God do if you live and give that way? Verse 10, your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. God promises, "I'll make the 90% stretch farther than the 100% if you'll honor me by giving to me first." And I can testify to that, and so can millions of other obedient believers down through the centuries. By the way, God says the exact same thing in Malachi 3. He says to the people of that day in verses 8 and 9, "You're robbing me by not paying your tithes and offerings, so you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even the whole nation." Could that be a key reason for the financial crisis in millions of homes in our country right now? Or millions of professing Christians living in homes bought with God's money, driving cars paid for with God's money, wearing clothes bought with God's money, going on exotic vacations, spending God's money, and then being up to their eyeballs in debt. Now here's the command in verse 10, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." And here's the promise: "Prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." And don't tell me you can't afford to give God his part. That's simply shirking your responsibility as the leader of your home. If you can't afford to give God that which already belongs to him and what he requires from you, then you're leading your home with misplaced priorities. You've stretched yourself too thin by living outside your means. You're putting yourself and your wants ahead of the Lord and his work, and you're putting your family at risk. Remember the old commercials for the Travelers Insurance Company, the guy walking around under that huge red umbrella? That was their symbol. Well, think of yourself as the head of your home, as holding an umbrella. When you honor the Lord, you're holding the umbrella of his divine protection over your family. It keeps out the harmful things that would otherwise reach them. And when you don't honor the Lord, you poke holes in that umbrella that leaves your family vulnerable to the attack of the evil one. It's your job to make sure that you and your family honor the Lord. Third objective, live within your means. That's become a novel concept in our day. Our grandparents understood it. It used to be a bedrock of our state and national economy. But that's long gone, with our national debt skyrocketing at $28 trillion and counting. With leaders in Washington like Congresswoman AOC saying, well, we'll just print more money. The math on this is really simple. You don't spend more than you actually have. You don't spend more each month than you make. You don't fall prey to the seducing offers of the advertising industry. You write down a monthly budget, you stick to it, and you avoid buying on credit as much as possible. You make a deal with your spouse and yourself. The first month you can't pay off the entire balance of your credit card, you put the card in the drawer. The second time you can't pay off the entire balance, you get out the scissors and you perform plastic surgery. You cut the thing up. Your goal is to be debt-free as soon as possible. Read Dave Ramsey's book, The Total Money Makeover. Follow his snowball plan to get out of debt soon. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:7, the borrower is servant to the lender. And you'll be greatly curtailed in what you can do for the Lord and what you can do for your family if you overreach and put your household under the burden of excessive debt. And that has become a characteristic of our country, saved as well as unsaved families. Fourth objective, prepare for the future. That means there's a savings plan and some kind of retirement plan. There's a life insurance and a plan if something were to happen. That means that you, Dad, you ought to think in terms of a term life insurance policy that's 8 to 10 times your annual income. It means you have life insurance on your spouse and at least some small policies or riders for your children. It means you have an updated will. You say, well, I don't believe all that, Pastor. I believe in trusting the Lord and living by faith. So do I. I also believe in obeying the Lord. And he commands you and me to provide for our families. The songwriter had it right. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. You live and pray and serve the Lord as if Jesus were coming back today, because he could. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But you plan and save as though he's not coming back in your lifetime, because he might not. Now, I didn't say hoard. I didn't say be stingy. I didn't say fail to give to the Lord and help the needy. I said save as a part of a balanced financial plan, as God clearly teaches us to do in his word. Fifth objective, train your children. The one thing that will cripple your children is their not knowing how to handle money. Remember, we're talking about you being the CFO. I wish I'd had more training in this when I was growing up. I wish I'd been taught more about finances and budgeting, about health insurance and life insurance and investments before I got out of school and got married. I made some stupid decisions when I was 20-something. Out of ignorance, cost my family money. But thankfully, hopefully, we can learn from our mistakes and not keep repeating them. Dad, it's your responsibility to teach your children how to handle money. One simple plan, one that we used for a while when our children were small, is to give each of our kids 3 jars, put a label on each jar, put save on one, give on one, spend on the other, give them a small allowance, even if it's only $1 a week or a month, whatever. Break it down into change and teach them to put 10% in the giving jar and 80% in the spending jar and 10% in the saving jar. Get them in the habit of doing this and tell them why, and teach them to keep doing this when they start making a little money from odd jobs, and then model that for them. If you give the first 10% to the Lord, live with the next 80%, save the next 10%, you set yourself up and your children for a great win. You say, well, I can't do that. I've got too many debts to pay off. Well, start paying them off. But your goal is to get to here. Dads, if you make those five objectives, your personal objectives, if you don't hear anything else I say, if you'll begin to live them, it'll revolutionize your home. Remember, those objectives are built upon some solid biblical core values, values that you need to understand, model, and teach. So let's mention a few of these core values. I've listed four of them. Let's consider them one at a time. The first is work ethic. Teach your children a good work ethic. Money is related to work, values, and priorities, so teach your children to be responsible. It means they do their homework before they watch TV. It means they have jobs around the house. It means you step in and say, we're going to live wisely around here with our things and our time. That's just basic stewardship. It means you also need to do the kind of basic discipleship with your children that Jesus did with his disciples. You ever pay serious attention to the way he trained them? He trained them in four stages. He did the ministry. He did it and they watched him. They did it and he watched them, and then he gave them feedback, and then he sent them off to do it. In other words, don't just tell your kids vacuum the carpet, clean up the bathroom, clean up the kitchen. Show them how you want it cleaned. Let them help you. Then let them do the final part while you watch, and then turn it over to them and hold them accountable to continue to do it right. That method reduces frustration on their part and yours and teaches kids to be responsible and wise in work. The second core value is stewardship of money and time. This is a basic core value of the Christian life. You've got to teach your children early on that their time and money do not belong to them. Everything they have belongs to the Lord. They are stewards of all he's given. And they need to see that you really believe that by the way you model it. Third core value is responsibility and discipline. You want to make sure your children learn this amazing thing called delayed gratification. Say your son wants a pair of basketball shoes. These are, say he's a Duke fan. He liked Kyrie Irving, even though Kyrie only played about a dozen games for Duke before he went pro. But these are his Nike Brooklyn shoes. They sell for $130 at Dick's Sporting Goods. And your son wants a pair. But you know you can get him a quality pair for about 60. In fact, you can get him some of Kyrie's for 60. So you say, son, I'm in this for 60 bucks. If you want something special, you can have them. I'll put in the 60, you put in the 70, and we'll go get them. Your son will start thinking, you know, those shoes are cool, but they're not that cool. They're not $70 cool. That $60 pair starts looking a lot better. That kind of interaction will teach your children responsibility and discipline. They'll learn to save, to wait, to understand the value of things, to deny themselves instant gratification. They'll learn to wait and save for that item instead of buying it on credit with money they don't have. They'll learn to wait for sex until they're married because that's God's will for them and ultimately for their protection and good. Then the final core value is enjoyment and generosity. When we provide for our families and model for them, when our priorities are in order, then we can save for things and buy them with a free conscience and enjoy them. You realize how little enjoyment Americans get from their stuff? We have more stuff, more material things than any generation in human history, but we probably enjoy what we have less than any previous generation. We don't enjoy many things because we bought to compensate for something else. I'll buy this and she won't be mad at me. I'll get my kids this because I feel guilty for not spending enough time with them. How many know that God intends for us to enjoy life? Over and over, the book of Ecclesiastes tells us, enjoy life as a gift from God. The book of Proverbs tells husbands, rejoice with the wife of your youth, Proverbs 5:18. The Bible tells us that God gives us richly all things to enjoy, 1 Timothy 6:17. Psalm 16:11, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Don't you enjoy a cool autumn morning after the hot, stifling days of late summer? Weren't this past Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday mornings refreshing with their cooler temperatures and lower humidity? Can you enjoy the simple pleasure of a fresh cup of coffee in the morning? I can smell it now. Or the grandeur of a sky full of stars on a clear night. Or a brilliant rainbow after a storm. How many of you know that God doesn't make any lousy flowers? He makes beautiful flowers and beautiful fall leaves and beautiful sunsets and beautiful mountains so we can enjoy them and thank Him for them. Teach your children to enjoy what God gives them and be generous and share with others. There's nothing wrong with things per se. They're not evil in themselves. There's nothing wrong with God giving you money. When your priorities are in line, you need to learn how to enjoy good things. But sadly, most of us never get there because there's so much guilt attached. Well, as much as I'd like to spend as much time with these next two responsibilities, obviously I can't. We've got to move on. So hang with me. Dads hold primary responsibility for the spiritual development and protection of their families. Now, what's your role in this one, Dad? In the first one, you were the CFO. Here you're the priest, the family priest. Think of yourself as the family priest or the pastor. Remember the Old Testament. God established the priesthood. God made Moses' brother Aaron the first high priest, and his sons were the first priests who served under him. Remember what the priest did. That's what you do for your family, aside from offering animal sacrifices. Thank the Lord we don't have to do that anymore. But here's your responsibility. You come before God on behalf of your family, and you come before your family on behalf of God. Let me say it again. You come before God on behalf of your family, and you come before your family on behalf of God. Now, what does that look like in everyday life? Well, here too, there are five objectives to keep before you in carrying out the responsibilities. And the first one is set the pace personally. The most important thing you do for the spiritual welfare of your family is to walk with God, period. Nothing you do is more important. Be in God's word daily. Be on your knees. Be a man of integrity. Read good books. Take your family to church every week. Be in a Sunday school class or small group. Be a part of 3M or prayer warrior. Be involved in actively serving the Lord. Do what you need to do. Walk with Him. Second, know the spiritual condition of your wife and children. Check out attitudes and have a sense of what's going on spiritually with each member of your family. It doesn't mean you become overbearing or legalistic or judgmental, but it does mean you're engaged with your family in spiritual matters so that you know where each one is with Christ. Do you know if your children love Jesus? Do you know if your grandchildren love Jesus? Do you know how far along they are in their walk with the Lord? Third objective, pray for them and with them regularly. Pray together at mealtimes. Have devotions together, especially when your kids are small. Pray with them at bedtime. Let each of your kids hear you praying regularly for them by name. I've told you before that hearing my dad pray for me when I was a little boy left a lasting impact upon me. Fourth objective, ensure biblical instruction occurs at home and at church. It's not the church's responsibility to make sure your kids learn about God in the Bible. It's not the responsibility of the preschool or the Christian school or the Sunshine Zone. It is first and foremost a father's responsibility. Certainly you can and should use the church to help you meet that responsibility, bring them to the Sunshine Zone, to VBS, to Awana, but you're the one whom God holds responsible. The buck stops with you, Dad. Start out when your kids are very small. Use good, brightly illustrated Bible story books like the set by Ella K. Lynn Vall. Read the stories to your kids. We wore those books out with our children. I think there's 4 or 5 volumes. They love them. They could tell you those stories today by heart. There's so much excellent material today. Now, there's a lot of junk, so find out what is excellent. If you have questions, ask me. Then use it. Be creative. Never be boring. Give it some thought. Then graduate to other Bible story books that are age appropriate. The Jesus Storybook Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones is wonderful. Use good children's Bible study, Bible story DVDs, but don't let them become a substitute for you. Watch them with your kids and then talk about them. You only get one shot with this when your kids are small. Don't blow it. And those times go by so fast. My granddaughter turned 4 yesterday. My grandson turned 2 last month. How in the world did that happen? My daughter and my son were 4 and 2 week before last. Where did those years go? So dads, don't waste the opportunity. Don't miss it by being too preoccupied with other things. Don't put your work or your hobbies ahead of your children. Don't put it off till tomorrow. You will never get those years back. fifth objective, make experiencing God and loving each other, not morality, your aim. You say, what do you mean? Well, remember, the goal of being priest of your family is not keeping everybody in line. The goal is that every family member knows and loves Jesus Christ, experiences God, and loves each other. That means it ought to be creative and fun. Make it natural and enjoyable thing to talk about the Lord in your home. Deuteronomy 6. Don't use devotional times like a club to beat your kids. All right, we're going to talk about God now. Don't bore them. There's no excuse for that, because there is so much great material. If you're not familiar with Focus on the Family's resources, then do your kids a favor and make yourself familiar. Go to their website, get their catalog, subscribe to their magazines. By the way, they have great, wholesome magazines for little girls, little boys, teen boys. Don't raise your kids on smutty teen magazines and smutty videos that teach them to be immoral and disrespectful. Remember God. Remember Dad. God holds you responsible. Now again, just as before, these objectives are based on solid core values that you need to model and teach, and there's four of them listed there for you. The first is dependency, evidenced by prayer and fasting. You want your kids to know that you are desperate for God. And if you're not desperate for God, you need to wake up to what's going on in our world and in your heart. Wake up. Paul told the believers in Rome, it is high time to wake out of sleep. And he could say that to 21st century American Christians. That includes you and me. You need God for challenges at your job, for situations in the neighborhood, for health problems in the home, and especially for the spiritual well-being of your family. When you get an emergency phone call, you get everybody together and pray. Later, when your kids are grown and they get an emergency phone call, they'll do what they saw you do. It won't hurt for them to see you miss a meal occasionally because you're burdened about something and you're seeking the Lord's face. Second core value, faith in God and His Word. Faith in God and His Word. You want your children to know they can really trust God's Word, so you talk about promises, what God is teaching you from His Word, what He's leading you to do. They know that they need to know that God's Word is a priority in your life, that you take it seriously, that you believe it, that you submit to it, that you live by it. Third core value is service and outreach orientation. Your kids need to hear around the table that you're praying for specific people. Keep them up to date on what's going on. They need to see you active in serving other people, because more is caught than taught. Vacation Bible School this summer would be a great opportunity for your kids to see you serving and to serve right beside you. Come to the work nights and days as we work on props and decorations. Bring your kids with you. Sign your kids and grandkids up for VBS this summer, the week of July 18 to 22, and be a volunteer those nights serving the Lord by teaching the children about God. You're the priest, Dad. And your children or grandchildren will follow your lead. Fourth core value is consistent growth and personal holiness. You see, the priest in the house says, this is the standard in our home. The way your children dress, the friends they hang out with, the music and lyrics they listen to, the violence they watch on TV and play on video games. The priest needs to address these things. He sets the standards about dress, attitudes, media. He engages his children with play and develops alternatives. You see, the priest in Old Testament times guarded the holiness of God in the minds and attitudes of the people. In fact, he had to change his clothes and wash his hands every time he copied the name of God in the scriptures. They understood, priests understood like no one else, that God is holy. You say, well, how do I communicate God's holiness to my children? Well, of course, it begins with your own personal walk with the Lord, as we said earlier. That's where it stands or falls. You can't communicate something to others that's not true in your own life. But as you walk with the Lord, you'll redeem two areas of family life. You get a long way down the road in this responsibility. And those two areas are mealtime and bedtime. You can get 90% of your priesting done at mealtime and bedtime, especially when your children are still small. Get the family mealtime back. Make it a priority that at least three or four evenings a week, if your children are still small and at home, your family sits down at the table without the TV on for a meal together. Don't let your own meeting keep that from happening. Don't let the kids' sports practices keep that from happening. Make it a priority that you establish early in their lives and then maintain it for as long as you're home. Talk about their day. Keep up on what's happening in their lives. Learn about their friends. Do you know who your kids and grandkids' friends are? Then if you still have small kids, put great thoughts in their minds when they go to bed. Love them. Get down on your knees and pray with them. Make bedtime a time to connect spiritually, to talk to them about the Lord in a very natural way. My son sends us videos occasionally of his reading Bible stories and talking with our grandchildren at bedtime. I love it. It takes me back more than 30 years to those special bedtimes when he was their age. Remember, as priests, you've got to set the standard for the spirituality in your home. Be real. But don't worry about being popular. It's okay if they get mad at you. They will. But God doesn't call you when they're little to be their buddy. He calls you to be their dad. And they'll come around. And they'll think back and say, wow, Dad was a lot smarter then than I thought he was. Now that I've got my own kids. The issue is not whether they like you, it's the kind of kids they'll be in 10 years, the kind of adults they'll be in 20 or 30 years. Now, there's one more area of responsibility that we need to cover, but wow, my time is gone. I'm just going to have to save it. So look all the way down at the bottom, and I'm just asking you guys to make this personal commitment. As a husband, I'll assume the roles and priorities that God has ordained for me. Only you can make that decision. God has ordained those roles for you. But only you in your heart and will can check the box. But your kids, your grandkids, future generations are counting on it. Second, I'll review this lesson, take it seriously, and prayerfully look to the Lord for help. My goodness, we need his help. And a message like this and the other part that we didn't get to today, it's one of those where you need to look at the notes and listen to it two or three times. I do that all the time. I get CDs or apps, and I'll listen to something. Wow, I got to hear that again. I'll listen to it again. Because I don't want it to be there. I want it to be here. And there's no quick way to do that, unless you're a lot more brilliant than I am. I don't know, maybe Einstein could do that, but listen and listen and listen. Finally, I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and following him. Are you? I trust that everyone here can say that. We'll come back and finish this. I don't know when. I need to start a new series next Sunday, but we may come back to it. Let's stand with heads bowed. Take my life and let it be. What a statement. Do you mean it? That's what we're going to sing as Cliff comes. Take my life. You only got one before you stand before the Lord. And how quickly it goes by, just like this year is nearly half over. Wow. And the kids are growing up and the grandkids are growing up and we're getting older. But every day we're one day closer home. Almost home. In the meantime, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated to thee. Lord, thank you for all the dads here. Thank you for the dads in our own lives. I thank you for my father. Been with you a long time now, Lord. But I thank you for the many years you gave him to me and his impact on my life. And I thank you for that there's many here who could say the same thing. And even those who didn't have a godly father and don't have good memories, they have a heavenly father who is perfect. But we know that even though he's perfect as a father, he only has one perfect son. And oftentimes we are a mess. We confess that, Lord. We want to do better. We want to honor you. We want to obey you. So please help us. And help us to be an encouragement to each other, I think especially of our younger families with young children. Those of us who walk those roads, those of us who learned in some cases the hard way, Lord, help us to share the wisdom you've given us with these younger ones and give them the grace to receive instruction. Lord, how desperately we need your help. We look to you, Father. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.